Oh God, I pray that we would rest in that every day. You are the living Savior. You're reigning, and one day You're coming back for us. And God, I pray that that would lift us up through the hard times. That that would strengthen us. That it would embolden us, empower us to do what You have called us to do. To be lights in this world. To let them know that there is One who takes away the shame. There's One who's made the payment on the cross. His name is Jesus. Lord, help us now in this time in Your Word. Lord, just to let You have Your way with us. And Lord, may we listen and not miss what You would have for us today. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids can be dismissed this morning for Kids Connect. If you wait there for Miss Michelle, she's coming. They're excited and taking off. The rest of us, let's take our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. This morning, Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. On June 4th, 1940, Winston Churchill walked into the House of Commons, and it was a very tense time. It was a very... it had some relief. This was just after the evacuations that happened at Dunkirk. And if you know any of the story of Dunkirk, it was there early on in the war, and England had, and Britain had been involved in France, and they were over there and fighting, and Germany was pushing forward and pushing them back, and at such a speed and such a rate that they had to retreat to Dunkirk, and the German Air Force and the Navy and all that was going on had just pinned them in this area, and it was so they were so distraught. They were hoping and planning that maybe we could just get 30,000 of these men, of the some 300,000 or 400,000 that were stationed there or evacuating there. Maybe we can hopefully just get these 30,000 back to England. Even France and the armies were coming from Belgium and that area, and they were all retreating into this area, and they were so worried about it. And then for some strange reason the German army kind of just stopped, and the forward order stopped, and they were able to evacuate 300,000 men from Dunkirk. And so Churchill is walking now into the House of Commons here before his government and his people. And he's giving a speech. And it's there in that speech that he warns them not to attribute a victory to this deliverance. And he makes the statement, wars are not won by evacuations. As I look at our climate, and as I look at our culture, and as I look at our world today, I believe that statement spiritually can apply to us as well. Wars are not won by evacuations. And folks, people do not come to Jesus when we step back. We are in a time and we are in a period where now it seems more than ever in our mindsets we need to have the idea that it's not the time to do less. It's the time to be even more the light, to be even more the salt. We need to be even more bright for this world to see the love of God. We need to be even more tasty so that people can see what Jesus Christ and who He is and what He means to us. So we can get past their stereotypical views and we can see what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. Now is a time more than ever that we need to engage. Engage. that we need to be active, that we need to be participants, that we need to be lively as the body of Christ. It's not to be a spectator sport, but it's to be something that we are actively a part of. You see, we are to make a splash. We are to be colorful. We are to be vibrant. So as you look at this statement, engage, you see these splashes of colors. And this morning, I used some bright colors. Because as Christians, shouldn't we be bright? Shouldn't we reflect the love of God? And shouldn't we reflect the mission of Jesus Christ and what He's given to us to make a splash in this world for Him? We want to talk about in this vision, as we look forward to this year, I want this mindset of engagement to be before us. This idea that we're going to engage, that we are going to head straight forward for our homes. We're going to engage our homes for Jesus Christ. More than ever, we are seeing the deterioration of the home and the back and forth, and we see the effects that it has in our kids and our kids' lives. We want to see how God has designed a way for us to engage our home and to lead our homes in a godly fashion, to go forward. We want to engage our church. Like I just said, the church is not meant to be a spectator sport. When we make it about what we can consume, we miss what God has for the church. And in case you want to know what the scorecard is, maybe we need to refresh from last week, right? The scorecard is we are here to make disciples. And then we see our community. One of the most challenging questions that inspires, it challenges me, it makes me stop, it makes me think is, if your church went away, would the community notice? And our engagement should be so much that the community is impacted because the body of believers at Talty Baptist Church is here. Because there's an impact, that there's a splash, that there is life that is going forth from this body of believers because we are engaging the community. And it doesn't stop there. Listen, God is so much bigger than what we think. And He doesn't want us just to stop at the community, but then to engage the world. Yes, we at Talty Baptist Church can engage the world for Jesus Christ, and not just do it through a giving of an offering, which is vital, which is important, but we can have tangible, hands-on ways to make a difference in the missions. With whether it being missions in the United States and missions in the state of Texas and missions even across the continent. We have an opportunity to make that type of difference. We want to engage. We want to be active. And as I thought about this and looked at it, it's these verses here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that was at the forefront the entire time. And this morning I want you to see it with me. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, understand as we look at this passage this morning that there's a part of me that's kind of cringing here, because we're jumping into the middle of the story. We're jumping into the middle of the book. In fact, we're jumping in towards the end now, where if you know anything about the way Paul writes, he spends a lot of the first part of his books and the first part of his letters, he's giving a lot of teaching and he's giving a lot of doctrine and he's giving a lot of content. And that's what you see in chapters 1 through 11. And now here, and starting in chapter 12, we see this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. That therefore here is that connective word that is giving us this cause, this reason here, this result. And because of this therefore, he is saying, because of all that I've written in chapters 1 through 11, it's now bringing you to this appeal, and I am bringing you this exhortation, and I am bringing you these practical applications that need to put into your life because of the content of 1 through 11. He's now turning to the application after the teaching, and in this application we see a call to engage. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so this morning I want us to understand and to see this idea of engagement through the Apostle Paul's exhortation here in chapter 12, 1 and 2. The first thing we see is that engagement starts with good theology. Engagement starts with good theology. He says there at the first part of the verse, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Here's his appeal, his exhortation. This word appeal, it has an authoritative tone to it in its use in the language. It was very authoritative, but it wasn't the kind of authoritative because I have the power. It's kind of the authoritative because I'm the teacher. Because I've studied this, because I've seen this, because I have this message that we have from God, and He is giving them, I want you to live. You have to listen and understand and to hear what I want you to hear. He says, I'm appealing to you therefore. And what is He appealing to them on the basis of? By the mercies of God. You see, that statement right there, by the mercies of God, is the very short summation of chapters 1 through 11. Because as you read chapters 1 through 11, you get to see the wonderful work of God's salvation. You get to see what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous by faith in the Son of God. It is chapters that have been the focal point of salvation history down through the years. Many of you might even know the Romans Road as an evangelistic tool to be able to show somebody Jesus Christ. Because chapters 1 through 11 are a beautiful treatise. It's a beautiful teaching on the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. There are some exhortations mixed in, but Paul gives us a wonderful teaching. You know, and in fact, and in short, look at what it does to Paul in chapter 11. There, in just a few verses before, he comes through, he's written all this about salvation, he's written all this about what God has done. Then notice verse 33. This is what happens. This is how I know Paul is a Baptist preacher. Because he just has to stop and put his pen down and have a hallelujah moment. Notice what he says, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Can't you just see Paul getting a little excited there? Why? Because he knew the mercies of God. Hey, think back about who Paul was. If there's ever been somebody that we could have looked back and said, you know what, he's beyond saving. Don't you think that could have been Saul of Tarsus? A guy who walked around persecuting the church, who stood by with the orders as they stoned Stephen for the gospel, for Christ. Who walked around and he pulled the dads from the families into the street and hauled them off. In fact, scripture says that he was breathing out threatenings. He was a murderer of those that were a part of the church and a part of this one following the resurrected Christ. Of all the ones that we would say, that is public enemy number one, it would have been Saul of Tarsus, so much so that when God did change his life, even the apostles were kind of like, is he doing a double agent thing right now? Is he coming in here to get us? What is going on? And they had to trust the Lord. So when Paul writes, by the mercies of God, folks, he knows what the mercies of God can do in a life. Engagement starts with a good theology. You want to know when we pull back? You want to know when we get away from being active and participating in God's direction and what He has for us? You know what the start of it is? We've gotten away from a fresh view of who God is. We've gotten away from remembering His mercies. Remembering that He took us as sinners and demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, He sent Christ to die for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul knew the mercies of God, and because of that, he says, I'm going to appeal to you. I got something for you to do. I got some actions here, and this is going to be because of who God is. Your engagement is going to be tied to how big your God is to you. And so we see this appeal. It comes after knowing who God is. And for us, that means how fresh is our view of God. Folks, it's very easy to get in ruts. It's very easy to go through Christian motions, to put on Christian facades. But yet, there needs to be those times in our life where we come back and we get a fresh view of who God is, and we do not allow ourselves to get separated from seeing those mercies of God. Of understanding who He is and how He has guided and how He's directed. And as David said in Psalm chapter 51, that we would restore the joy of our salvation. Engagement starts with that good theology. The second thing we see is that engagement sacrifices holy. As he says there in verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, in all honesty, we really could just camp out here and really unpack this for the rest of this, but there's a lot that I want us to see this morning, so we're going to quickly hit this, but I want you to see the force of it. I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The word present and the word sacrifice are having their roots in the Old Testament view of sacrifice. So can you imagine, you know, talking to the to Jewish people here and writing to these people who know about this Old Testament sacrificial system and saying, you know, this is what you need to present your bodies as. This is what you need to present your life like. That sacrifice. Now think about the picture of a sacrifice. The sacrifice was totally consumed. It was put on the bronze altar. It was given wholly as an offering unto the Lord. And it was consumed there upon the bronze altar, and they would take that blood and they would take it into the Holy of Holies, and they would sprinkle it, the high priest would sprinkle it there upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. It was a consumption. And as he is using this language, it is a vivid picture to these people that I need to present my body. And this idea of the body here, this soma is the word we see in Greek. It's the idea of my person, my being. I need to present it as a sacrifice, both physically and both who I am. I need to present it as this sacrifice. But then notice it says there, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, you know, in your translations, you are most likely seeing the word living placed before sacrifice. In the Greek, in the original, the word living is placed after sacrifice, and it goes right along with living, holy, and acceptable. And so when he uses those words, living, holy, and acceptable, all three of those are describing that sacrifice that's to be given to God. It's to be living. In other words, it's to be made alive unto God. It's the same idea that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, where he says, present your members as those that are alive from the dead and as members of righteousness unto God. In other words, there are those that are giving themselves up, that are sacrificing their body unto those things that are dead, that they're letting sin win the battle in their life, and they are letting their members be yielded to that which is dead and brings death. When our members and when our bodies are involved in those sinful actions, those are things that are about death. Paul's saying, God's redeemed you from that. Let's go to that which is alive. Let's be that which is alive and made alive through the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. That we would be alive unto Him. That means, you know what? People need to see you smile. People need to see a joy in your heart. People need to understand that there is life through Jesus Christ. That we aren't the fuddy-duddies that they want to try to make us out to be. That it can be fun to be a Christian. And it should be fun. I think it should be the most exciting life that there is to live. Because regardless of what goes on out there, I have a hope. Regardless of what the Today Show is going to tell me tomorrow, this book's told me something much better. And I'm alive to Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ, because of that. And my body is to be a living sacrifice. Not only that, but it's to be holy. The word idea of holy, it gives us the idea of dedication. When something was presented as holy, it was set apart. Our lives are to be set apart. It's to be dedicated unto God. He tells us, Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know you not that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, because you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are His. You've been set apart for that. Be holy, be dedicated. I wonder if somebody watched your life, would they know that you were dedicated, that you were holy unto the Lord? Engagement. And then acceptable. The living and holy and acceptable to God. This idea of acceptable to God here is bringing up the idea of the sacrifice as given unto God's specifications. Hey, what would have happened in the Old Testament times if they would have brought the lamb that was lame? What would have happened if they brought the lamb that was diseased and said, "All right, God, you know, I had this lamb in the back 40. And you know what? He's got some foot problems. So, you know, I might as well, you know, let me give that to you." How do you think that would have gone over in the Old Testament? Do you understand? When we live our life with giving God the leftovers, we're doing the exact same thing. God, I know it's time to worship You, but I'll give You whatever I can squeeze in here. Lord, I didn't have time to speak to You today. I had all these other things that I had to accomplish today, but I'll give You what's left over now. Hey, maybe we should start our day with a 1st and 10. We start our day with a sacrifice unto the Lord of an acceptable sacrifice because He deserves it. And notice what Paul says after that. Living holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. Now this translation here and this idea is one of the big things that are debated in this passage of this idea of spiritual worship. The word that's used here for spiritual is where we get the word logical. It's logikos. We get the word logical from it. And so, you know, growing up, I memorized this in the King James, and in the King James it says your reasonable service. And that's more in line with what we see, the translation that it could be, is that this is your reasonable service. Presenting your bodies, Paul's saying, as a sacrifice. It's not out of the ordinary. It's not out of the question. It should be your reasonable service. Because when the mercies of God is fresh on you, that it's understandable to say, you know what, this is just a regular process. So we see here that the sacrifice is for the whole life. It's to be holy with the W. Holy, that we should give our whole life unto the Lord. What we see a lot of times is this idea between involvement and commitment. That a lot of times we can be involved in a lot of things, but we're not really committed. And what Paul is saying here is with your body and with your sacrifice and with your engagement, with your service unto the Lord, it is logical, it is reasonable that it should be committed unto Him, not just involved. I want to illustrate this for you. All right? I'm very, very nervous about this. I'm going to show you the idea between involvement and commitment right here, right now. There's nobody more nervous in this auditorium than my wife right now. Involvement versus commitment. Growing up, I took piano lessons. I was involved in piano lessons. And this is where it got me. Now, folks, I just turned 37 years old. And that's what my involvement with piano lessons got me. Oh, when the saints go marching in. There was no commitment to piano lessons. There was no practicing. The only reason I still remember that is because I sit down every now and then just to see if I can still do it. But the sad thing is, we've got Christians that are, oh, when the saints Christians, when they should be Beethoven fourth Christians. That they've been just involved. We'll throw a few piano lessons in here and there when they haven't committed to really know the layout, to know how to make that music. And that's what Paul is saying. This is your reasonable spiritual worship. Engagement should be a sacrifice that's holy, and then engagement sustains through mind renewal. Engagement sustains. How are we going to keep that type of engagement? How are we going to keep walking with the Lord and growing in Him? Notice verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now in our English here, we have this kind of perfect kind of little play on the words here. Conformed, transformed. And so we like it. It's very convenient for us to say, don't be conformed, but be transformed. And it's very easy for us to remember that. But when we look at the tenses and we look at these verbs in the Greek, we're seeing don't, it doesn't say don't be conformed. It says don't conform. In other words, it's not about it being pressed upon you and being conformed to this world. It's about don't allow yourself to be conformed to this world. The word here for conformed is the idea of being pressed into a mold or an image of. It's like Play-Doh that you can move it and you can press it in the mold and the image of. And he says, don't be conformed to this world. In fact, the word there for conformed, it's where we get the idea of schemes. It's schema. We get the idea of schemes from it. Don't be mashed into the schemes of this world. And the word for world is where we kind of get the idea of eon. And it's the idea of this pressing time and this passing time. Listen, folks, what is going on here in the now in the schemes of this world, they're under the control of the God of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. And He is blinding the minds of them which believe not. And because of that, people are being pressed into a mold and an image, and they're allowing themselves to get caught up in the schemes of this world. And Paul is saying, don't be conformed, be transformed. Be metamorphosis from that idea. I want you to be something completely brand new. You should not be conformed into the schemes of this world that is dying, but you need to be transformed, alive unto God, and you do it through mind renewal. Through mind renewal. So often, the way that we think will dictate our actions and our patterns. The book of Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And as we see this opportunity, Paul is saying, listen, let your mind be transformed. And we know that this is a work of the Holy Spirit as we grow. John 14:26, but the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've commanded you. Submit yourselves to that mind renewal through the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit so that you aren't pressed into the schemes of this world. But you're transformed and you're able to make a colorful splash. Then we see that it becomes an engagement, or engagement sees God's will. Engagement sees God's will. Notice there at the end of verse 2, after the renewal of our mind, it says that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What this shows us here is as we engage, as we walk with the Lord, as we grow in Him, all of a sudden God's will becomes easier to see. You ever wish God would just send you a text message? Say, okay, Lyle, don't do that. God. Yes, sir. But you know what He has? He sent us that text message. And the thing is, when we put it to work and we put it into our life and we allow our life to follow in full obedience and not just this pick and choose when I want to here and there, but I'm going to walk according to how this Word of God, the revelation as the inspired Word of God tells me, and because of that, as you begin to walk, you know what? You start to begin to see how God works. It begins to grow on you. That's what He talks about in John chapter 4 and verse 21, that as we walk in obedience and as we abide in the Word, all of a sudden He begins to manifest His love. Listen, God has loved us with all the love. And as we walk in obedience, it's not that He's giving us more love. It's saying, I'm revealing it more to you. I'm allowing you're seeing more and more of how much I've loved you. And the more that we walk in obedience and the more that we engage in Him and engage in discipleship and engage in following Him and engage in what He has for us, all of a sudden it begins to come clear. Because notice, this is that by testing, that through those actions and through walking in that obedience, you may discern, you're going to know what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. You want to be able to see clearly. You want to be able to see God's direction. Listen, engaging and walking in that obedience with Him begins to prove and show, hey, God's saying, listen, look. You're seeing the pattern. You're seeing how I work. You're seeing all of this before us. It's a sign of that maturity, that God's will becomes more discernible. Coming up this Friday is our 16th anniversary. And I'm doing it before, so it doesn't look like I forgot. February 2nd, 02-02-02. I married the most beautiful girl in the world. And she's more beautiful now than then. Because as age comes and as the years come by, are there fights? Yep. Hush. Are there fights? Yes. Are there hard times? Yes. Are there times when things don't go perfect and we don't know exactly how it's going to work out? Yeah. But you know what? When you see how you can make it together through all of that, after 16 years, it's more valuable than it was at day one. And some of you can say, 16, try 35, try 45, 50. And when you get to those points, you know what? You know what? I wouldn't trade all that time in the world. Because I know all that time in the world, I know more today and I'm more in love today than I was at that point. And as we see all those aspects, we see that with the Lord too, that as we engage, as we walk with Him, we begin to know who He is, how He responds. We begin to know even more, like Paul, the mercies of God so that we can walk with Him. You see, folks, engagement expresses your relationship with God. Engagement expresses your relationship with God. If we are a hit and miss engagement, we are saying, God, it's hit and miss in my life. But if we are active, and if we're growing, and if we're vibrant, and we're living, that's what you're saying about God in your life, that He is active, that He's growing, and that He is moving in my life today. James, in his book, gives us the perfect picture. Faith without works is dead. It's not that works has anything to do with our salvation, but oh, because of our salvation, there's going to be something that changes. And there's going to be something that happens. And that's works. And we're going to engage. And we're going to get active. And we're going to see God do something because our relationship with Him. And that's when we see it and understand it as very logical. It's reasonable. The issue isn't with what we have to give up. The issue isn't with what we have to do. The issue is that He is worth it. That He's worth it. There on June 4th of 1940, when Churchill was delivering that speech, there was just a very somber attitude amongst the group. And Churchill was known for laying straight. He would throw out facts, and he wasn't just gonna put out a false sense to get people to believe certain things. He would tell them the way it was. And that's why he said, you know, wars are not won by evacuations. But that's not the end of the speech. He continues and he goes on down, and as we see it, as he began to express it there before the people, he knew that in this speech it was not just for his people, but he was trying to engage the United States of America as well. In fact, there was a newspaper editor that had kind of given him some back channel ideas and gave him some ideas of this speech and what he should put in it. And one thing he said is, you need to show that Britain is never going to give up. You need to show that they're never going to quit, that Britain is never going to surrender, that even if the island is invaded, the armies from around the world and the navies around the world are going to keep fighting. And this came from an American newspaper editor. And so Churchill finished his speech with this: we shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on in the struggle until in God's good time the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landings. Now is a time more than ever not to take steps back, but to take steps forward. Now is a time more than ever for us to engage with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because our homes need it. Our church needs it. Our community that is exploding around us needs it. And this world that daily shows us that they need a Savior needs it. Let us engage. Shall we stand? This morning, as we come to this time of response, instead of anything very general this morning, I want to start with this. You see, each week, I want to give you some engagements. I want to give you some things to work on, to try, to help move forward. And this morning, as we come to this time of response, I want this to be before your mind. That this week, I'm going to start with some good theology. that this week I want to get a fresh view of God in my life. That maybe that means I take some time out of each day to read through portions of the Psalms that shows ups and downs and God's character through all of it. Maybe it's saying, I want to start with a gospel and I'm going to see Jesus Christ, God's Son, there sent for us to see God work in us. And maybe it's going to spend a little more time in prayer this week and just pouring my heart out in praise to God. But this morning, who? I'll say, you know what? I'm going to start my engagement with good theology. And make a decision this morning that you're going to put in time to get a fresh view of God. And as we come to this invitation and as we sing this morning, I pray that that would be on your heart, that you'd allow that to start right now. And maybe that means you need to come to an altar and just say, Lord, I need to sacrifice something to you today. That if I'm going to get a fresh view of you, that I need to get this out of the way. And you come and you lay it on the altar before Him. Maybe there's never been a point in your life where you have said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me of my sins, to be my Savior. That your point of a good theology and your point of engagement that needs to start with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you've never made it personal. This morning, I'm going to be right here. I want to show you how to do that. But as we sing, I pray that you would begin to engage God. Let Him permeate your life so that we make a vibrant splash as lights and salt in this world. Our Father, I pray that right now in this moment you give us strength and courage to do what you called us to do. And as you move and as your Spirit works, I pray, Lord, that we would follow through. God, give us the strength that we need to obey and to engage. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.